welcome to Voices Love of Freedom. Talk Radio. We always enjoy the opportunity to share the doctrines of the Bible, and the word doctrine scares some people, but it basically means teachings, so it's not witchcraft, and it's not any of this other craziness that's going on out there. It's just pure and simple, the teachings that God wants us to have from His Bible. So I had a lesson last night, a good lesson, that dealt with the doctrine of salvation, and I read someplace, and I couldn't find it, where it said that the moment a person gets saved, they get about 30 or 40 free gifts. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty awesome if you stop and think about it. So we just want to talk a little bit this morning about it. We know everybody's busy, and this is archived, so you can listen to it anytime that you like if you have to come back to it. There's a whole list. Excuse me. So we're going to get into it, and we're going to just kind of mosey through it the best we can. I like a discussion-type format, but today, since it's just me, you get me. So one of the things that in 2 Corinthians 9:15 is we see that God gives us an indescribable gift. And you say, well, how come we can't really describe it? Well, there's a lot of things in there that we don't have yet, but they've been promised from God, because it said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, right now, I may not understand what I need. I may not understand, you know, do I need a Savior? You see what I'm saying? Now, as I said last night, I think the moment we get saved, usually something has happened in our life. And I know in my life, it was a train wreck. And I tell people this, and I'm not exaggerating, my own mom didn't want to see me coming. That's just the kind of conviction that I was under. So you get into this thing, and you start to see the things that God has for you. And I think as Christians, sometimes we get saved because we want to get out of hell, which was my number one reason for getting saved. The actual day I got saved, I had to have some relief. But I had no idea all of the awesome things that God had prepared for me for surrendering to Him and putting Him first place in my life. And one of the big things is prayer. There's so many people out here saying, I'll pray for you and you pray for me and prayer, prayer, prayer. And at the end of the day, God does not hear your prayer unless you have prayed the prayer of I surrender and please forgive me, Lord, and gotten saved. You haven't got an open prayer line until that happens. And I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but I'm trying to get you to see that your prayer, there's some steps to getting your prayer life answered or to having a prayer life. And it's the greatest thing ever, because it wasn't always this way. Everybody didn't have access to God in the Old Testament times. You know, they would pull out a prophet like Moses, or they would pull out a Samuel, or the kings, or, you know, even the kings had prophets like Nathan and Samuel that came to King David, and Nathan that came to King David, and different ones. And, you know, you don't realize what you got. And, you know, the old song, you don't know what you got till it's gone. Well, I mean, I've been 20 years at this walk with Jesus Christ, and one of the things that's pretty amazing is I hadn't realized with Jesus Christ all the riches that He'd already given me the moment I got saved, because it's already locked up for me. Because when I heard the gospel, which was the first fantastic thing, free gift that I got, because everyone is offered the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news that Jesus Christ had a death, a burial, and a resurrection to show you and me that we could die out to sin and be born again, right, as new creatures in Christ. You and I have an opportunity that nobody's ever had in human history, because the Old Testament prophets, they never talked about the church age because they didn't know about it. Then how important is the church age? Well, it's so important that we as the church are called the bride of Christ. Have you ever been to a wedding where the bride wasn't the focal point of the wedding? So guess what? The church is a pretty important thing to Jesus Christ. So he's given us this stuff, and he's got given us this salvation is another thing. You know, and Romans 10:13, it talks about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, part of being saved is having my life salvaged from the direction that it was headed. Bible tells me I was conceived in iniquity. The Bible tells me that I was in a position where I was born with a sin nature from mom and dad. Mom and dad being Adam and Eve, so therefore everybody throughout human history has that. Boy, I tell you what, that's pretty crazy, isn't it? To think we're all born with the same sin nature. What does it mean? It means when your toddler's 2 or 3 years old and they start doing little mischievous things, you didn't teach them that. You ever stopped and thought about that? Because it was born into their nature to do the wrong thing. Man, that's something to think about, isn't it? The next term we come to is reconciliation. I'm going to skip down. I just want to kind of bring you from where we were last night. I know quite a few missed last night. But I just want you to kind of see where it's at there and what God's plan is. See, this reconciliation, you know, you see people get divorced all the time and they cite the reason irreconcilable differences. We couldn't reconcile. We couldn't make up. We couldn't come back into an agreement. We couldn't get back in a position of fellowship. We couldn't get back into something where we could get along. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. And when sin enters into the world, that bond is broken for about 3,500 years. Is that right? Well, now it's been almost 6,000 years. So it's been about 4,000 years that the bond was broken. That's it. And Jesus, counting in my head this morning, I'm moving a little slow at my age, but with Jesus, for 4,000 years, the bond was broken with Adam. They call him the first Adam, right? And Jesus gets the credit for being the second Adam because through sin entered into the world through the first Adam. And death by sin, death being separation, death being, you know, you're not going to live forever like God had intended Adam and Eve to do. Now we've got a real sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So not only does Jesus put us into a position where we can be reconciled back to God, you see, Jesus is the way to do it through the salvation, through the death, burial, and the resurrection that we just heard about, known as the good news. You believe that? You can be saved today. Now, the propitiation of it all in Romans 3:25, what is the propitiation? Here's what's amazing. And here's where we fail sometimes because we don't pay attention to the little things. We hear the blood mentioned all the time by these old Christians. Us new Christians need to be talking and preaching and mentioning the blood too, because guess what? It was that shed blood of Jesus that God was satisfied that the sin debt of the whole world could be paid. Isn't that amazing? The sin debt of the whole world could be paid. Because of what? Because the perfect Lamb of God came into the world to seek and to save those that were lost. But he came into the world that the world through him might have life. He came into the world that the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. We got forgiveness. You want to talk about a free gift. Now, you listen close, because it's not a free gift that you go and do anything you want today and tomorrow until you die. The free gift of forgiveness of sin is that Jesus forgave the sins of yesterday, today, and forevermore with his death on the cross. He paid the debt. And that's what we get into with redemption in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. What's the deal about being redeemed? That means I'm bought with a price. That means I was beholden to sin. I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to sin. Controlled my life. I didn't even know it. That's how good it was. For the first 25, 26, 27 years of my life, I thought I was the man. everything I did seemed to work. No problems, no aggravation. Come in there about 28, 29, man, all of a sudden the conviction set in. And I had to surrender. I had to accept that redemption price. The redemption is that God paid the price for me to have eternal life, and Jesus Christ was not going to let me waste my life any further. He wasn't going to do it. So I had to surrender, and when I surrendered, let me tell you what he did. He came on the scene. Man. And when he came on the scene, nothing's been the same. The things I wanted to do, Paul says something like, what I wanted to do, I can't, and what I can't, what I didn't want to, I do. And what it amounts to is this. When Jesus starts to control your life, we get into a position where all of a sudden, man, oh man, when all of a sudden, the things I used to do and think were fun and cool and whatever, I can't even go do those anymore. The things I used to laugh about and the jokes I used to make and the language I used to use, all of a sudden, it's not funny anymore. Man, I've been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. Jesus paid a price with his own life and his own blood and his own suffering to give me the free gift of redemption, to redeem me back into a relationship with his Father that I could never get on my own. I couldn't get there. There was no way for me to get there. Man, oh man. Here's a good one too, coming up in Romans 5:8, talking about a substitutionary death. Now, what does that mean? Substitute death. You say, well, I don't even, What that means is the wages of sin for every walking around human being is death. That means because I was born with the sin nature, if I have reached the age of accountability, and we'll get to infant salvation in Matthew 19:14, because the Lord don't send any child to hell until they've reached the age of accountability. And I don't mean to be funny on this, but I do have to say it. I think age of accountability is 30. Because, I mean, I realize all the things I didn't know, but I'm not saying take a chance on that. Get saved the moment that you can. When you feel God call on you to get there, go and get it done. That's what I would suggest. Now, I want to talk to you about the substitutionary death. Because of sin entering us, and that being our sin nature, and we were born with this sin nature, we deserve death from the start. But where Jesus dies in our place, you talk about a free gift. If you'd have had to die for your sins, that would have been it. There would have been no gift because you'd have been dead. And then we didn't get into this much last night, but it was the predestination of it all. Now, what's the predestination of it all? The predestination is this. Some people say, well, I've read about predestination. Some are predestined for heaven. Some are predestined for hell. That's not what that means. The predestination is this. God created you in his likeness and his image to have a relationship with him forever. We broke that bond with that sin in the Garden of Eden. Now we're reconciled back to God. But guess what? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God's master plan is that you be saved. He doesn't have a master plan that people would go to hell, because that's not what a loving God does. But let me share this with you to clear that last statement up. God puts out the rules, and he's not going to put Jesus to the suffering and to the shedding of his blood and to the beating that he took and the ridicule and the shame and let you waltz into heaven because you think you are somebody. That's a scary situation, but that's what a lot of people are thinking. I'm just as good as the people in that church over there. I'm just as good as that Christian down there. I'm just as good as old Lunsford. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you're no better than anybody in hell right now. You might as well be there already. Let's move along. Foreknowledge. Here's something that for years I grasped onto and just kind of, I kind of thought of it as like a science fiction kind of thing, but it's in Romans 8:29, and The foreknowledge is this. God always has been. Okay? So when Jesus says, I am that I am, or God said that to Moses at the burning bush, and they say to Jesus, you know, when Jesus gives you all the I am, the bread of life, I am the way, I am the truth, I am, you know, and there's, I don't know, there's 30 or 40 of those I ams, that means he is right now. The amazing thing about Jesus being it right now means he was yesterday, and he's today, and he's forevermore. So the foreknowledge is this. God knows your heart. He knows what you're going to do. He knows where you've come from. He knows where you are today. And he knows if you're in heaven with him out there someday. What a gift. I can communicate with the creator of the universe. And the creator of the universe is this. Okay? The creator of the universe is this. He is one who has foreknowledge. He already knows where Brooke Lunsford's going to end up. His plan has always been better than my plan. He knows. He can see up around the corner. He knows what my next trouble is. He's keeping the devil off of me right now because I'm a weak vessel. Man, I'd love to tell you I was strong and I could do this or do that. But I just have to throw up the shield there with the Bible on it and say, Lord, you have to handle this. Lord, I thank you for Genesis 6:3. It says the spirit won't always strive with man, but right here it is right now, and it's protecting us, and it's fighting off all the evil that's around us, and it's everywhere. There's a lot to be thought about with it. Now, the conversion that takes place, listen, in Romans 6:17, old Lunsford changed. He was converted from death unto life. Stop and think a little bit about that. I was converted from death unto life. Shouldn't I be a little bit excited? And we are. When we get saved, we're fired up. We're going to tell everybody. And then we run into that first person, I got saved. What does that mean? Well, I mean, I don't know what it means, but I mean, it means I'm not going to hell is one thing it means. Because, you know, people want to tear you down. Or, well, that'll never last. You know, man, Lunsford got saved? Well, there's no way. See? So you get into that, but that's just one of them. So another good term in Luke 13:3 is repentance. See, a lot of people are into this. Well, I know about all there is to know. I've been in church all my life, you know. What's to keep me from being saved? And, you know, gosh, I'm pretty sure everything's good. I know the Lord's Prayer. I know the Ten Commandments. I even teach Sunday school sometimes. One of the big things about opening that prayer life, that free gift of prayer that we talked about, when I open that prayer life up with God, you know what's amazing? When I open that prayer life up with God, God knows if I've repented. Because I'm supposed to do that in my prayer. When I say, Lord, I surrender, I can't do this on my own anymore. I am going to repent, which is to change the direction I'm going in. I know it's not working. March 1997, I knew it was not working. I knew it wasn't working. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means because I know it's not working, I better change that now because I was fearful for my life. I can get over in Ephesians chapter 8, and here's the beautiful thing about all the gifts that God gives to us. He gives those the minute we get saved, and all I've got to have in Ephesians 2:8 is saving faith. The saving faith to believe it. Do I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Can I believe the Bible, a book that has been preserved for thousands of years? Great day. If I can't believe a book that's been preserved for thousands of years, the only book ever be preserved that long. You don't see people bringing out books that were printed in the 1450s. That's the first time this was printed, when the printing press was developed. And then the word justification in Romans 3:28. What does it mean? Well, justification, I love the simple terminology of just as if I have never sinned. What a gift. I got to go back and I got to live in the same community. I've got to have the same job. I've got the same people around me, which can be difficult. But in the eyes of God, when I've surrendered, I've accepted Jesus, I've told him I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn from my wicked ways, he's going to look down on me and say, let me tell you what you've just done. You have just become justified. What a gift. Because when God looks at me, he's not going to look at me as the sinner that I was the day before I got saved or the minute before I got saved. So now I'm justified. Man, that's good stuff, isn't it? I'm put into a position where God looks down at me and he doesn't see the first 30 sinful years of my life. Some may even argue that he doesn't even see the sins going forward, but there's got to be something there, because if I continue to sin, that means I really haven't repented. If I continue to sin, in 1 John it says, if I say I have no sin, then I lie and the truth's not in me. So there's some kind of a middle ground in there that says I still have to keep my prayer life open by recognizing and asking God to show me where I fall short in my sin daily. We all make mistakes. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about some new stuff. He said, you don't like lie, cheat, steal, kill, and that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you this, if you're mad at your brother, you've killed him. If you are talking about somebody, you see, if you think about a sin, you're guilty of it. Boy, I tell you what, that puts a lot of guilt in my camp. I don't know what it does for you. We better hustle here. We're going to run out of time. Let's see. Forgiveness of sin, the regeneration in Titus 3. I really like regeneration. I'm just completely new. When God looks at me, he saw the justified person. He saw the blood of the Lamb covering me. He couldn't even see my sins. He cast them as far as the east is from the west. And he's regenerated me into a new person. I should be so excited. And the adoption that takes place in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. I tell you, you know what the adopted child gets? He gets all the inheritance of a real child. Well, who's a real child of God? Well, he chose the Jewish people as he chose Abraham out of the land of Ur. But what about us as adopted in as Gentiles that were adopted in through this church age? Well, guess what? You got a full inheritance coming. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. See, in John 15:5, it talks about a union with Christ. Jesus is in me, and I'm in Jesus. It's hard maybe to understand a little bit, but the moment I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of me. That's what made cleaning up the problems that I had. That's what made the cleaning up process possible. I couldn't clean myself up. I couldn't save myself. I couldn't stop the things that were going wrong in my life. And I'd love to tell you that everything, you know, 9 out of 10 things are perfect in my life. But the 1 in 10 thing that is not perfect in my life was what I loved and wanted more than anything when I was a lost person. Is that the thorn in my flesh like Paul had one? I don't know. But I justified all the time. I said, Lord, if I made my financial goal, I would give half of it away. You know, is there a penalty phase? Will God one day say, well, Lunsford, you've done okay on these other things. I'm just going to open it up for you. Okay. Who knows, right? So there's an assurance in 1 John 5:13. It's that I can know that I know that I have eternal life. I tell you something that should get you excited is it's not one day I'm saved, one day I'm lost, one day I'm up, one day I'm down. I can know that I have eternal life. There shouldn't be anything that gets us this excited. There shouldn't be anything more exciting than knowing about the security of the believer. Now, a lot of people say, well, if you're going to preach at eternal security, you're going to get yourself in trouble because, you know, you're preaching once in grace, always in grace, and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. Listen, if you're saved, you're going to do some things different. I have not been to every church service. I have not been the perfect Christian every Sunday, every Wednesday since I got saved in March 1997. I have not been perfect this week. But I'm going to tell you something about the eternal security. I know I'm saved. I know when I do something wrong, it bothers me. I know it bothers God. I try to confess it and move on. The problem that a lot of us have is we confess it. Excuse me, but we keep doing it. We confess it, and we keep going back to it. We confess it, and we go to the altar, and then when we're done praying, we jump up and pick it back up and take it back to our seat with us. It's got to be laid down. It's got to be put over for God to handle, because you can't handle anything. There's so many places in this Bible where it said you can do nothing apart from God. You can do nothing without God. And I believe it. See, there's a separation that comes when you get saved. And you're going to realize, see, Jesus on the cross, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus could feel God the Father turn his back on him. They'd been together for eternity. First time in human history, or in not human, but in total history, that God breaks fellowship or turns his back on Jesus Christ, because God can't look upon the sin. So the separation that the saved person has from the world out there is this, that God is going to bring you into a wonderful position. He's separating you out from what's going on in the world, but you still got to do your part. You still have to resist the devil so he will flee from you. You see, he's not going to take you down like he did Job, possibly. He might take you all the way down as he did Job, but he probably is not. The Lord keeps Satan off of us. He keeps the evil away, and that's through the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, we are part of a priesthood of believers, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. What's the problem with this? The problem is a lot of people, a lot of Christians won't own this. Well, I just want to make sure I don't go to hell, which is code for I'm going to do the very bare minimum. I'm afraid that's going to be not enough. You say, well, you shouldn't judge and you shouldn't this. Listen, I just don't want you to end up short because you thought that all you had to do was to say a few words and this, that, and the other, and you'd be saved. Because when you get into God's Word and you get into the things that God wants you to be doing, the next thing you're going to find out is God's plan's better than yours. It's bigger than yours. It encompasses more than you. And you are going to go out here and be part of the priesthood. Well, that means in heaven. That means right now. That means you ought to be every bit as good at doing the things that your preacher's doing. Oh, I can't talk like him. God ain't asking you to talk like him. He's asking you to talk like you and share the testimony of what God did. Why do you think I go on about March 1997 so much? Because I want to take you to a place, if you were ever saved, and bring you to that point where you were on fire for the Lord and light you back up and send you forth to the whole world. If you haven't got that date fixed in your life, let today be that date where you always look back and you say, August the 13th, 2018. I heard a message where I get 40 free gifts for believing in Jesus Christ and surrendering to him, and I've tried everything else in life. It has not worked. So I'm surrendering. And that's where we're at today. There's liberty and responsibility in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. There's liberty and responsibility that wasn't there, that's never been there. So the liberty is I've got freedom. Excuse me. I'm free from the sin of this world. I'm free for the author of confusion. I am free from the chaos of the devil. I'm free from death. But with that great freedom and that great liberty, there is a great responsibility. There are things I could probably do that some Christians may not be able to do. The weaker brother, stronger brother thing, I think you can find an argument for that in Romans chapter 2, maybe into early chapter 3. But that's part of life. And I talked in Matthew 7:7 about the prayer and fasting and healing. I'm a little careful to get into those because God's will be done. Should we pray for those that are hurting and those that are sick and those that have things going on? Absolutely. Absolutely. Should we fast? You know, is that Old Testament? Is that New Testament? You know, any time you can show the Lord something that you're doing for him to praise his name and honor him, I don't see how it can be bad. So take it and do what you want with it. Infant salvation, we've talked a little bit about the idea that, listen, God is not going to place children in hell. But there will come a time where if we do not teach our children correctly and they grow to a certain chronological age, I don't know if it's 10, I don't know if it's 12, I don't know if it's 18. As I said, I hope it's 30. That's when I got saved. I got 30 years to figure it out. I don't know about today's current generation. But please raise your children correctly. Please get them into church. If you just got to drop them off and come back, get them there. Help the seeds to be planted at an early age. And I'll leave you with this, and it's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It talks about being a living sacrifice. Well, I tell you what, if you think about that, a living sacrifice sure beats the life out of a dead sacrifice, doesn't it? Think about it. To be a living sacrifice for Jesus is to get saved, realize what his master plan is for us, accept the call, go to the whole world, as Acts 1:8 tells us, and get out there and tell people how to get to Jesus. This morning, I've told you how to get there. Now, it's up to you. You know, I mean, sometimes in church, we get all this emotion working, and people get up there, and they say something, and then the next day, you know, they've already trickled off. I want you to be able to look at this thing like a lawyer or accountant would look at this, and look down the row of your assets, look down the row of your liability, and look down there at the bottom and see what kind of owner equity you got in this thing. You know, I want you to be able to do what they used to call the Ben Franklin close, write all the good things in the left column about the product and write all the bad things in the right. Listen, in the right is hell. On the left is heaven. I've just given you 40 free gifts that the Bible tells us we have by surrendering and believing in Jesus. Man, are you excited? Well, I'm tired today. Well, I just don't know. My feelings have been hurt in church. Who cares? You don't think the devil's got his people in church? You don't think the devil's just thrilled to death when a church dies? You don't think the devil's thrilled to death when one or two can tear up a whole church? Man, you talk about getting your money's worth. When one or two people can ruin everything for 100, boy, I tell you what, the devil's powerful, isn't he? Listen, you better get yourself in a place where you can have fellowship with God, where you can see the joy of other people, where you can find a ministry, because there's lots of people just hiding out right now. They ain't going to church. There's a lot of people hiding out in big churches. I'm not talking about 150, 200-person churches. I'm talking about 500, 1,000. Oh, yeah, they're around. They go on for the music and the different things. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that, but you've got to be in something where you can be used. God wants to use you. Hope you got something out of the message. Have a great day. God bless.